So today's message is entitled, It's Your Choice. It's Your Choice, 15th of January 2023. Starting with a reading again from Deuteronomy 30, 11 to 20, which we heard first thing. Just want to go over it again to refresh it into your minds. Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven, so you have to ask, well, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us that we may obey it? Nor is it in beyond the sea, so that you have to ask, well, who will cross the sea and get it and proclaim it to us that we may obey it? No, no, the word is very near to you. Very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. Life and prosperity, death and destruction set before you. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commands, decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. Choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Life is full of choices, isn't it? What to wear, what to eat, what type of job to look for, what kind of occupation, what to do with your time, what to look out for, what to study for, who to date, who to go out with, who to marry, whether to have children or not to have children, which school to send your children to, whether to have a cat, whether to have a dog, whether to have a rabbit, whether to even have a chicken. Life is full of choices. But there are some choices which are far more serious than others. I mean, choosing whether to have special fried rice or plain rice, or whether to buy butter instead of margarine, are not in the same league as whether you want to be, say, you want to be buried or cremated, or whether you should live together, or whether you should get married, whether you should have one child and stop there, or whether you should have a whole brood of children, whether you should adopt children if you can't have children. Yes, some choices are life-changing choices. And without a doubt, some people doubtlessly wish they spent much more time considering the implications of their decisions before they made them. Because some decisions cannot be altered or changed once you've made them. I guess most decisions are made with respect to what we believe is right for us at the time. How smart we are at school, how adventurous, how risk averse, how academic, or how good we are with our hands. If we're not able to find a job that requires higher education, then perhaps we can use our hands. Some of the choices open to us will be proportional to how well off we are, how much money we've got in the bank, who our parents are. I mean, it's different for the royals, isn't it, or the children of lords and ladies, than it is for, say, people born to labourers of the field, or the disabled. The choices have to be made, but they're different kind of choices. Life's not fair in many respects. But life generally doesn't exclude us from life's most important decisions. Decisions that we have to make. Going back to that first reading, part of it says, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, you may listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." The Lord is your life. Doing right or wrong is a choice that nearly everyone has to decide. Wrong or right. In fact, everyone makes those decisions nearly every day. Do I do the right thing or do I do the wrong thing? Now, from the time you wake up in the morning to the time you close your eyes, your day will be filled with opportunities to do right or to do wrong. But from whose perspective is it right or wrong? Let's face it, we are living in times where the difference between right and wrong is becoming very grey. And some people go to great lengths to argue that point. For example, is it right or wrong to announce the sex or gender of a newborn baby before it has had the right to decide what gender it is itself? Or do you defend the right of a pregnant woman, if that's what she's decided that she is, a woman, to allow her unborn child to live or not? Choices. Voices. Choices. Voices. Is it right or wrong to remove parts of your body that don't meet with your approval, or identify with your decision on what gender you identify as? Is it right or wrong? Do you have a choice? Do you have a free choice? Some decisions like those have come about because people have put their own desire and self-importance above and beyond anything or anyone else. In other words, who are you to tell me what to do? Who are you to tell me what to think? Who do you think you are? A scripture that comes to mind when I was writing this is this. And this is around the time that rebellion first started in mankind, in my opinion. In Genesis 4, verses 8 to 11, the Cain and Abel story. "Now Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Let's go out to the field.' And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is your brother Abel?' 'I don't know,' he replied. 'Am I my brother's keeper?' The Lord said, 'What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand.'" Now, we all know, don't we, that it was Adam and Eve that made the first mistake. But look what we have right here. We have Cain murders his brother through jealousy and envy. He is now a murderer. Cain lies to God and says he doesn't know where his brother is. He is now a liar. Cain is now cursed. Cain made his own decisions and branded himself, at the very least, a lying murderer who is now cursed. This happened because he listened to the voices in his head and agreed with them. not checking to see whether they were from God or whether they were from Satan. Now, he's under a curse, yeah? What does under a curse mean? It means damned, doomed, unholy, bedeviled, accursed, foredoomed, unsanctified, ill-fated. Damned, unholy, bedeviled, accursed. That's what happened to Cain. Cain had a choice. No one made him do what he did. No one made him do it. Ultimately, he made the decision based on how he reacted. This is how he reacted to a previous encounter with God. He made a decision and he reacted to a previous encounter with God. And this is where it happened. Genesis 4, 3-7. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So he didn't look on Cain or his offering with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why are you angry, Cain? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, if you don't do what's right, sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you. Sin desires to have you. But you must master it. You must master the sin." That was God's instruction to Cain. God gave Cain an explanation, advice, instructions on how to get back on good terms with his brother and with God. Didn't he? But Cain was not willing to humble himself or to admit that he had done anything wrong. Therefore, he was not able to master the sin in his life. He wasn't able to follow the instructions because he would not humble himself or agree with God that he'd done anything wrong. This is the whole crux of the problem with the human race. We, as a race, human beings, are proud, generally speaking. We're independent. We're self-centered, we're arrogant, aggressive, envious, lustful, etc., etc. It's kind of like runs with us. We just always want something more. Even if we are told what to do, we often rebel or we fail to do it. And that is because we secretly want to be in control. We want to do what we want to do, and we want to have the power and the influence to stay in control. We want to steer the car. God, on the other hand, is in control. He is always in control and he has infinite power. He could do anything he wants. And he knows how to use it, all that power and all that influence and all that control in total righteousness, which is something that we do not have the ability to do, and more often than not, we do not even have the desire to do that. We don't desire to do that. So when you have an encounter with God, how do you react? How would you have reacted if you'd have been Cain and God has said that to you? Let me share something with you that might surprise you. I'll risk disclosing my identity here. Some of you know that I have taken to collecting litter, picking up litter when I take Toffee for a walk, right? Well, it's a never-ending job. Just when you think that you've totally cleared a big area of the countryside, someone comes and drops something else. mainly very strong cider cans, beer cans, but also orange pop cans, sandwich wrappers, sweet wrappers. The latest trend seems to be Mauams and other sweets that are loaded with sugar. There's also a trend for Pinot Grigio wine bottles. That must be the posh people's litter. Now, I made a decision months ago to pick up litter rather than curse the people for dropping it. I thought it was easier on me and probably more productive to do it that way around. And I decided not to blame the council for not paying people to pick it up. So I've only got myself to blame for this. Now, I'm always wondering who these people are. Who are these people who drop this litter? Why do they drop it? What are they thinking? Are they thinking? Why don't they care? How come I care and they don't? And why do they try to lob their litter, especially bottles, presumably out their car window at the end of our road and over the hedge into the farmer's field where the cows are? Or along the grass verge? Why do they do that? What are they thinking? I imagine the worst about them when I'm angry. It makes me angry. And this is what I need to confess to you all. Even though I was delivered from a spirit of anger many years ago, I'm pretty sure it is still floating around, waiting for an opportunity to take control of me again. Float around is a kind of metaphorical explanation of, because I don't know what they do. I don't know whether they float or not. But they're just waiting for me to lose my temper. An opportunity to find some ground to work in. You see, I also know that Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion, waiting to see who he can devour. And sometimes I feel a bit like that too. Especially with people dropping litter. I feel like a roaring lion, looking like I want to get hold of these people and give them what for. I sometimes have thoughts of emptying all these cans and bottles and wrappers of the perpetrators who've dropped them right in front of them while they're sat watching TV in their front room. Or emptying them all together in their back garden over their back gate to see how they like it. To see what they think. Sometimes I have thoughts of what I would say to them if I ever caught them littering. And this is where the choice lies, isn't it? Choice. Even though I can't really see myself emptying my bags of rubbish into their gardens, I'd like to actually, but I can't actually see myself doing that, or through their letterboxes, I can see myself talking to them about littering. I can see myself asking them why they do it, telling them that I prefer to see it picked up and put in the bin, and asking them, why do you do that? Try and reason. Why are you doing that? Why are you chucking that bottle into that field where the cows are? Now the problem is this. Just as when Cain turned round to God and lied, was insolent, angry, and not at all repentant or willing to humble himself, I can almost guarantee that anyone who had been drinking that amount of strong cider or beer would probably react in a similar or even worse aggressive way. It might even put me in danger to confront somebody like that. They might possibly turn around to me and say, mind your own effing business, might they? They might turn around and say, you're asking for trouble, you old git. Or something like that. They might even say, well, what's it got to do with you, shorty? It's not your land anyway. And in a way, they'd be partly right, wouldn't they? Got a few laughs then. Is it my business? Is it my business? Is it my responsibility? Would I be provoking them if I asked them? Do they have a right to do what they want to do? They've got a choice. I've got a choice. I can leave the litter where it is or I can pick it up. You've got a choice. Some of you leave it where it is, some of you pick it up. It's not my land. I don't possess any of the land I picked litter up off, because my land doesn't have litter on it. But it is God's land. It all belongs to God. And that's partly why I pick it up. So at the end of all this, I have to decide, what is actually going on here? Am I becoming proud in thinking that everyone should be like me? You should all pick it up, like me. Rob picks up litter. You shouldn't drop litter. If you were holy, you wouldn't. You should pick up other people's litter and be a good Christian. Or should I be thinking more about why these people are drinking heavily? Why they have turned to strong alcohol? Should I be praying for them when I pick the litter up? Should I be more concerned that the kids who drop the sweet wrappers and pop cans maybe come from families where they don't care where the kids are, for a start? Their parents and guardians do the same kind of thing. Their inside of their houses is as bad as the countryside that they litter. They're only doing what they have seen and heard and learned. They don't understand about type 2 diabetes and tooth decay. And even if they did, would they care? Either way, both them, the kids and the adults alike, have a choice. To do the right thing in God's eyes or not. And I also have a choice, don't I? To continue picking up the litter because I love and respect God's creation and wildlife, or decide, I'm not my brother's keeper. What's he going to do with me? It's not my litter. I didn't drop the stuff, did I? And it's not my problem, is it, in the end? Either way, I must not give the devil a foothold and give in to my anger, because it does provoke me. I like to walk across the countryside and say, wow, there's hardly any litter across here, and I did this in part with other people. That's quite rewarding, isn't it? Isn't it nice round here? Let's get back to scripture. Deuteronomy 30, 14 to 16. Again, that first passage that we read. No, the word is very near you. Who's the word? Jesus is the word. He's very near you. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may obey it. It's not what goes into your stomach that makes you unclean. It's what comes out of your mouth. We all do it all the time. We say things that we regret. It makes us unclean to a point. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commands, decrees and laws. And then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. Now, I appreciate that this is Moses referring to the law, but who is your Lord and God? Who is your Lord and God? Your Lord and God will be the one you humble yourself before, the one that you try to obey, the one who does everything within his power to keep you as his own son or daughter. And if it's not Jesus Christ, if he's not your Lord and God, then you are in for a terrible awakening one day. A terrible awakening one day in the future. None of us is without sin, whether it be littering, lying, stealing, murderous thoughts, cheating, lusting, etc., unfaithfulness. But we can be like Cain, or we can humble ourselves and accept Jesus Christ as Lord. He is the only one who can change us and give us his righteousness and a new spirit to be born again. To agree that that old person needs to be put to death. It's your choice, remember? And if you can't make a choice today to repent, if you can't make that choice today, you can't decide to repent, to believe in the Lord Jesus, and to be baptized, then you have, at least for today anyway, you have made a choice. We have made a choice, and sadly, this is what the Bible says about that choice. That choice is here in John 3, 18 to 21. Talking about Jesus. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already. You're already condemned. Already condemned. Because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So this is the verdict then. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. In other words, they're hiding. Hiding away in darkness, not confessing the truth. But whoever lives by the truth, remember Jesus is the truth, comes into the light. You've got to come into the light. You've got to come into Jesus. You've got to confess the truth so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Now, I like looking at words because it's no good presuming you know what a word means. Whoever does not believe stands condemned. Condemned means to be damned. Where have you heard that before? Doomed, lost, condemned to hell, sentenced, convicted, accursed. Isn't that what happened to Cain? Cain was put under a curse. If you don't believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, don't believe in his words, you're already condemned. You are under a curse. So once again, it's your choice, your choice. Either go your way, your own way, maybe trying to form your own laws, your own opinions to follow, and thereby condemning yourself because you won't even keep those. Or you go God's way, which is a way of forgiveness, a way of coming into the light and confessing, humbling yourself. Now, dropping litter is in itself is not an unforgivable sin. We all know that. In itself, it doesn't have the power to send you to hell. But it could be just one facet, one example of your rebellious nature. And that nature needs to be put to death before you face the final judgment. So, courtesy of Jesus himself in Luke 12, verses 4 to 5, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Now, Cain did not show any fear or respect for God that led him to repentance or humility. And as a consequence, he was cursed and he was alienated. And that really wasn't what Cain wanted. Remember the promise of Jesus in John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He didn't send Jesus to condemn the world, but to save the world. So some people say, well, that's okay then, isn't it? Jesus won't condemn us. Because he didn't come to condemn us. But the whole world will be saved in the end, won't it? Surely. Surely. Some people think that eventually everybody will be saved. And it's called universalism. There's a name for it. And people like it because it means if you don't get it right this time, it doesn't matter anyway, because eventually you'll get saved. But that's not what the scripture actually says. In Luke 5:31 to 32, Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance." So if you are the only one on earth who has never sinned, then Jesus is irrelevant to you. Congratulations. Well done. You've never sinned. But we know that's not the truth. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. John 5:24, I tell you the truth, Jesus says, whoever hears my word, if you hear his word and believes in God who sent me. He has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has already crossed over from death to life. And remember, God's promises are yes and amen. So if Jesus is not here to condemn the world, how do people end up getting condemned to hell? This is how it happens. John 12, verse 48. Remember, Jesus did not come to condemn or to judge, but he did say this: there is a judge. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. And this is it: that very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. The words that Jesus spoke will condemn or exonerate you. The words of Jesus need to be taken very seriously. If you've heard what he says, then there is a massive obligation to take those words seriously. Because if you don't believe him, you're already in trouble, whether you drop litter or not. Now, I would love to be responsible for the salvation of all the members of my own family, your family, and the church. But the truth is, I don't know what's in a person's heart. I just don't know. I used to think that this final scripture of this message said that a man could claim all his family for God. This is what I used to think, and assure them safe passage into heaven. But that's not what it actually says. Listen to what it says. Joshua 24, 14 to 15. Now, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves. You choose. If serving the Lord doesn't seem desirable, or if it's undesirable to you, then you choose. Choose for yourself. And to do it today. Choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. You choose. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Now, I used to think that was saying, like, as the father of the house, you can claim all your children and say, right, kids, wife, we're all going to serve the Lord whether you like it or not. And therefore, we'll all be saved because we're all, like, on the ark. But that's not what it says, does it? It says, remember that you can serve the Lord, but it's not the serving that guarantees your salvation. We are saved through faith in Jesus. But at the end of this message, we get back to the beginning. At the end of the day, it's your choice. Your choice, your future, your decision. Father, we thank you. Your word is sometimes stern, and sometimes we have a laugh, but the underlying message from you, Lord, is choose this day who you will serve, who you will believe. And Lord, we thank you, Jesus, that if we humble ourselves, you will reach down to us and lift us out of our pathetic attempts to be righteous. Because his righteousness is the only thing that counts, and it must be in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.